It's always good to be here. This is my favorite place to preach. I preach here, I guess, more than any other place that I preach. This is the third Sunday in a row that I've been preaching. And two Sundays ago, I wore a tie and about died. And last Sunday, I was preaching to the same congregation, and I didn't wear a tie. Today, it was going to be cool, and I wore a tie, but it's hot. So, and nobody else has a tie. You know, I understand that Betty is on a well-deserved spiritual retreat. And I would say that you are very fortunate to have Betty and Carrie as your clergy team, as your ministry team. I've known Carrie for a long time and worked with her on another board some time ago, and I've learned to really appreciate her, and I appreciate Betty and what she's done here. This sermon, I've fought it and fought it and fought it, but I guess God kept speaking to me, the Holy Spirit, and I toned it down and toned it down and toned it down. But I want to read from Paul's letter to the Corinthians. If anyone is in Christ, there's a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. So we're ambassadors for Christ. Now, there's one version or one translation that says, so we are letters from Christ. And so I have substituted letters for ambassadors. Since God is making his appeal through us, we entreat you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is the word of the Lord. I'm grateful for the grace of God and for the whole, full, abundant life made known through Jesus Christ. On this 4th of July, I'm grateful because I live in the United States and have had the opportunities that I've had. Where else could you go from starting out in the horse and buggy days as I did, or it was a wagon and two mules? I know that in college, when I shared this with some of my classmates, they said, you sound like my grandparents talking. No electricity, no running water. And we lived on a farm where my dad was a tenant farmer. And later, as they built a flood control dam and took the land, he became a cement finisher. But I'm grateful for the opportunities I've had. To go from, I guess I skipped a generation. If I was in the generation of my classmates' grandparents, maybe I skipped two generations, I don't know. But to be able to have the life that I've had over the years and to have the life that I have now and with my wife, Lil, and my children and grandchildren. The sad thing is I read that fewer and fewer people are able to move up in our society, partly because of the rapidly shrinking middle class. I don't believe if I were born today, given our financial situation at the time, I could go to college. My dad, and I'm grateful for him. He, along with millions of others, have fought to keep us safe. But my dad, at 34 years of age, was drafted and sent overseas. And in 1 month, as he started into the Battle of the Bulge, coldest winter, the most snow on record, he was seriously wounded. He had an eighth grade education, and all he had was his body. He came back with a body that no longer could do what he did before. I'm grateful for the courage and sacrifice of so many. And my dad's disability, since he was probably the lowest there was in rank, was so meager that I would not be able to go to college. If you adjusted that for inflation, because tuition in the private school I attended, United Methodist School at that time, was $500 a semester. At that school now, it's $16,000 for tuition and all that goes along with that. My brother served two terms in Vietnam, was a career military man. I'm grateful for that. He's highly decorated from the war. And he made a decision. His son, while he was stationed in Germany, got into some difficulty, his teenage son. The general said, "You're going to have to send him back to the States." And my brother said, "Well, if he goes, that means my wife and daughter will have to go, and that means I'm going to go." He said, "You stay here, you're 3 years, you leave a general. You go now, you will never be a general." He chose his family at that point, because he'd been fast rising in ranks and promotions. And I respect him for that. And you know, the more I become a grateful person, the less I'm a victim of resentment and despair. And every one of us here has something for which to be grateful. And everyone that we see on the news and on whatever places we see and read and hear have something for which to be grateful. But we see resentment coming from so many. There's a story by Irma Bombeck about a little boy expressing his fears about his experience in school. He said, "My name is Donald, and I don't know anything. I have new underwear, a loose tooth, and I didn't sleep last night because I'm worried. What if the bell rings and the man yells, 'Where are you going?' and I don't know? What if the tray's in the cafeteria are too high for me to reach? What if my loose tooth comes out when we have our heads down and we are supposed to be quiet? Am I supposed to bleed quietly? What if I splash water on my name tag and my name disappears and no one knows who I am?" Now, as was the case with this young man, many today do not view the future with confidence and hope, and they are filled with fear. And on this 4th of July, America is wounded. I think all could agree that America is wounded and having a hard time. It's having the hardest time in my lifetime. The circumstances of life are just blowing over us with hurricane force winds, and these winds have uprooted many people and threaten to uproot many more. There's an increasing level of uncertainty and cynicism. Every day there's another one of those kind of head-slapping moments. I fear the only ideal we cherish today is economic gain, because that's what I see the most in the newspapers and the headlines and on television. What's happening to the market? And I'm concerned about what's happening to the market, because our pensions are affected by that, and what small investments we have are affected by that. But this is a time of soul-racking pain and grievous national division. The soul of our nation's been marginalized by recklessness and greed. Never in our history has the gap between rich and poor been so wide. I think it's obscene that, as I read the other day, the financial wealth of the top 1% is six times the financial wealth of the bottom 80%. Now, I'd read some time before it was twice as much, but it was shocking to read that it's six times as much. Now, in the midst of what we think is just secular, and some would think what I'm talking about is just secular, let me say that in the midst of that, we have to ask spiritual questions. Since spirituality affects every scope of life, we're faced with how to kind of knead the vision of the sacred into the dough of everyday life. Following Jesus Christ is 24/7. 24/7. Does our faith encourage people to use their minds or blindly accept and follow? There was a certain preacher who always announced to the congregation his sermon topic for the following week. And he said he was going to preach about Noah and his ark, and he gave the scripture reference. Well, there were two teenagers that, you know, you could count on them to come up with some devilment. So what they decided to do is they got that old Bible there at the pulpit, and they glued two pages together. And so when the preacher was reading that next Sunday, he read, Noah took himself a wife, and she was, and at that point he turned the page, but he really turned two pages. Noah took himself a wife, and she was 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, and 30 cubits high. The old preacher paused for a moment and mumbled out loud, I've been reading this old Bible for 50 years, but there are some things that are hard to believe. Today, people say and people hear statements as outlandish as what was read from that Bible, and many of those who hear it believe it. They believe it. It's scary that people do not demand verification or facts for what's said. Too few of us are doing our best thinking. In our scripture reading, Paul says we are to be a letter from Christ, right where we live and move and have our being. It's very hard to accept that we're called to be a God-bearer. That's what it is. We're called to be a God-bearer. Now, that's an awesome responsibility, isn't it? Many fear that we shall neglect the good news that God was in Jesus. I fear we shall neglect the momentous meaning of the good news. Excuse me. God is in us. The divine is in us. In the Italian play Burnt Flowers by Ugo Betti, he has one of the characters speak these words. Everyone has inside himself or herself a message. What shall I call it? A piece of good news. A piece of good news. As a letter from Christ, we are to live lives that let God's good news be experienced in and through us. Jesus makes known what a life filled with God looks like. And we find this in the scriptures. He has shown us what life lived to the fullest and best looks like. What total commitment to God looks like. What it means to say the Father and I are one. What that looks like. How love and compassion trumps ideology and rigid beliefs. What forgiveness at its highest and best looks like. Remember the woman taken in adultery and brought to her. They were trying to trick him. And he said, you who are without sin, cast the first stone. They didn't. He said, your sins are forgiven. Go. She didn't even ask for forgiveness. And then on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Jesus has shown us what loving everyone unconditionally requires. How vulnerable it makes us. And how much courage it takes to say you love someone when you know everybody in the room is going to take issue with that. The gospel gets us caring about other people. We begin to value every human life, to treasure people, whether they're rich or poor, young or old, educated or uneducated. The gospel lets us see them as children of God, people created in God's image, and we get to where we cannot stand it when they're hurt. Cannot stand it when they're hurt. Christ has called us to be reconcilers in a world of conflict. We've been entrusted with the message of the gospel that God in Christ was reconciling the world to himself. Now, not all Christianity is alike. And not all Christians have a healthy Christian life. There's unhealthy and healthy Christianity. I think the majority, and I'm being judgmental, of Christians in this country have an unhealthy expression of Christianity. I guess the acid test is, does our form of Christian thought and practice build bridges or barriers? There are barriers in probably 90% of the churches in this country. If I were to go and try to take communion, I couldn't. They would not respect my baptism. They would not accept my understanding of the gospel and who Jesus was and how this is involving us in the lives of people in the world. Is a Christian thought and practice inclusive, or is it exclusive? Does it further and foster reconciliation? Fred Craddock tells of the unusual thing in a graveyard. He was walking in this graveyard, and all the graves were this way, and then all of a sudden, here was one this way. He said, oh, man, what is it? And he noticed someone else was there, and he talked to him. He said, could you tell me why this, and a word he used, and I forgot what it was. Something wampus. What is it? What goes with wampus? Cattywampus. Cattywampus. Said, well, this man was just an irritable man. He was crosswise with everybody. And his family wanted to bury him the way he was, and the church agreed to it. And they said if he was going to be changed, they'd let God do it whenever he got wherever God was. Said this man said he was in the church I was in. He said never agreed with anything. He argued, he was crosswise, said he was just a pain. Now, a hostile person lives in a hostile world and gets angry and upset, not by the things that happen, but by their opinion of the things that happen. You know, and if we look for something, we can find it. We can find it. And there are things that we need to be hostile about. We need to be hostile about. But hopefully, that's not totally who we are. And I know some people that they, every time I'm around, they're totally hostile. And they might say that about me. Because I get hostile sometimes. I really do. And probably some of you. On the other hand, a loving person lives in a loving world. And they can find some good about people. I was reading a story once, and the son was talking to a man who died, and he said, I don't know anything good about that man. This community doesn't know anything good about this man. Dad, do you know anything good about this man? He told me, he said, well, he could whistle real good. On this 4th of July, I'm sad and troubled because so many are crosswise. Now, I'm not saying that they aren't legitimately crosswise. They may have something to be upset about, but a big part of it is how they interpret what's going on that makes them crosswise. And we seem to have lost the sense of responsibility to and for one another. And there seems to be little or no dedication to the common good. I don't see in debates in Congress or wherever that they're working for a common good. It's not our new problems as much as our old thinking that obstructs the healing of America. Old thinking is any thought that sees power in arousing hatred or blame, us versus them mentality, or lacks dedication to the common good. Political discourse has become disturbingly confrontational, vicious, and I think at times hypocritical. It seems to be okay for anyone to yell trash, to use sarcasm, toxic name-calling, anywhere, anytime, at anyone. We need to quit picking on each other. And that starts with me. We must regain a common understanding that underlies our disagreement and understands that we're all involved in a common cause. It's our task to break through the barriers before us and build bridges of reconciliation. Our life is our letter, our message of reconciliation. And this fabric of American society must be rewoven one loving stitch at a time. What matters is whether God's love is seen in the things we do and brings forth as best we can the goodness of the human spirit. The spiritual life is based on refusing to despair. Spiritual life is based on hope, rooted in trust in God. Without compassionate generosity, there can be no community. And I was thinking, I want to help create a country of compassionate generosity. I don't know what that would look like. I don't know how to achieve it. And I don't know if it's realistic or possible. But I know I want to work at that. And I know, given my age, it will not arrive during my lifetime, maybe not during my children's lifetime, but it's something I think we need to work for. We don't see things as they are, we see things as we are. Now, that's my North Star, compassionate generosity. Will your life be a letter of reconciliation from Christ? I'll close with this story. There was a man long ago, and this is an old, old kind of story, you may have heard it, go into small towns, and he would get people to help him. He had two young men help him in this town, and they stretched a wire across Main Street, 150 feet high, no nets under it or anything like that. And after set up, and all the people gathered, well, he took his pole and he walked across and he walked back. Then he took a chair and went out on the wire and sat on that chair. Then he came back. And then he took a wheelbarrow and he rolled it across to the other side and rolled it back. And he asked one of the young men who had been helping him, "Do you think I can do that?" "Well, yeah, I just saw you do it." He said, "Then get in." Amen.